We're talking about the management of the pastor, and we're going to be talking now about your personal leadership. Again, there's no way you can escape that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 reminds the church, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," that is, their behavior. I want to talk to you about leadership. I waked up one morning and in my mind was this thought. There are four kinds of leadership. And I don't know, subconsciously I must have been thinking about leadership. But first of all, there is natural leadership. Some people are just natural born leaders. Have you noticed that? I mean, when you were children, somebody would say, "Let's play softball. John, you be a captain. Bill, you be a captain." Who told that guy to do that? Nobody. He just assumes leadership. If you're a natural born leader, well, that's fine. I'm happy for you. But spiritual leadership goes far beyond that. You can use any natural gift that God has given you for God's glory. The second kind of leadership is positional leadership. Now, what is positional leadership? You are a leader by virtue of the position you hold. A school teacher has positional leadership. A coach has positional leadership. The straw boss on a job has positional leadership. The manager in a restaurant has positional leadership. To some degree, the pastor has positional leadership because he's the pastor. But that's not the kind of leadership I'm talking about here. It is included in that, but it goes far beyond that. You may have natural leadership and positional leadership, but you're still not where I'm going, talking about right now. The third kind of leadership is entrepreneurial leadership. Now, what is entrepreneurial leadership? These are the dreamers and the schemers, the builders, and it may be self-centered, it may be ego-driven, but these are people who conceive and carry out great things. They are entrepreneurs. And I want to tell you, gentlemen, I've been around pastors long enough to know this is the kind of leadership that most pastors aspire to. They don't want to have an inferiority complex. They want the bankers, the lawyers, the doctors, the builders, the developers to know, "I'm just as smart as you are. And, oh, I could have been a great lawyer. I could have been a great banker. I could have been a great this and that." And so we just kind of want to have entrepreneurial leadership. And a lot of pastors want to kind of run the church like a CEO and be an entrepreneur. That's probably what most pastors desire and what they need the least. Entrepreneurial leadership is not the kind of leadership that I'm talking about. Now, if you have that as a natural gift, that's fine, but let me give you the danger. If you have entrepreneurial leadership, you're going to find yourself in subtle competition with the other entrepreneurs in your church. For example, let's say that you are gifted in banking and finance, and you have a banker in your church. He's going to say, "Wow, you know, the pastor knows a lot about that stuff." And he's going to begin to measure you by himself and what he knows. And then he's going to say, "But he doesn't know this and that." And he begins to critique you, measure himself by you, and so forth. The same would be true with a developer or a doctor or a lawyer. And you find yourself in sort of a subtle competition with these people because they admire you, and then they also measure themselves by you and you by themselves. But there's another kind of leadership that rises up above personal leadership, positional leadership, entrepreneurial leadership, and it is spiritual leadership, where you are the man of God and you get in a league all to yourself. You're God's anointed and appointed leader. And when you are so full of the Holy Spirit, operating in kingdom authority, they don't compare themselves with you. They're not in competition with you. They are looking up to you, loving you, and following you. And they will bring their skills to you. The doctors, the lawyers, the builders, the entrepreneurs, the bankers, All of these people, because they see God in you, will bring their giftings to help you do what you do. Now, I don't want to brag too much about Bellevue, but Bellevue is a great church. Really a wonderful, wonderful church. You say, well, Adrian, you must be some kind of a brilliant man. I'm not. But I'm a spiritual man. I'm a man of God. And I don't say that boastfully, but I'd be a fool not to be. And I have people of incredible ability have come to help me. And they have abilities that I will never have. And I don't want to be in competition with them, and I don't want them to be in competition with me. That's the reason I say, you develop the message, God will develop the ministry. And the ministry is just the scaffolding around the message. When you learn to be a spiritual leader. Now, what makes a spiritual leader? There's three basic principles of spiritual leadership. First of all, there is the personal principle, who he is. Secondly, there is the purpose principle, where he is headed. And thirdly, there's the persuasion principle, who is following him. Now, those are the three basic principles of leadership. Now, let's talk about the personal principle, who he is. And let's talk a little bit, first of all, about his virtues. What are the virtues that a spiritual leader must have? Well, number one, and I've already referred to this earlier, is integrity. Remember what the word integrity means? It comes from integer. It means single, single-minded. You can't have any divided loyalties. You're going to be the same in the hotel room as you are in the pulpit. You never let down the guard in your home. You've got to live with this integrity. Dwight Eisenhower said, and I'm quoting, "In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. To have followers, he must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality for a leader is unquestionably integrity." Men will not follow you, ladies will not follow you, if you don't have integrity. If they think you're a phony, they're not going to follow you. Now, you can mess up and get forgiven. And all of us mess up sometimes. But I want to remind you that forgiveness is granted, integrity is earned, trust is earned. And so you have to live with integrity. And so they have to see that you are a man of integrity. The people in this church know that I tell the truth. They know that I'm the same when I'm away at a convention as I am in a deacon's meeting. They need to know that about you. Now, not only should you have integrity to be a spiritual leader, but you need to have spirituality. You are anointed. That's the reason I spoke to you about kingdom authority. You are to be a man anointed of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is to show you are to be consciously, conspicuously filled with the Spirit. And when you are, God will give you the hearts of the people. Why do some pastors have fellowship and others don't? Integrity and spirituality will give fellowship. When they see God in you, and then you're to be a man of humility. You know, I see preachers today who strut. There's no real humility. Oh, they may talk about humility, but some of them can strut sitting down. God doesn't bless peacocks. I was talking to a young preacher. He wanted me to come and preach for him. And I think he was trying to impress me, because I went back to his office and he said, "I hired me a music man." I said, "Stop right there. You're not going to hire you anybody. That musician is not a hireling. He's a man of God. and you have no superiority over him in the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't belong to you. He belongs to the church. So let's not hear any more about you hiring yourself a music man. You can say, God has given to us, and I'm so grateful, a co-laborer. You see, there's humility. And the more God blesses you, the more you're going to have to submit yourself and have genuine humility. I heard about some mountain climbers who had a novice who never climbed one of these precipices before. And the trained mountain climbers were helping him, pulling him, guiding him, shoving him, doing all that is necessary to help him to get to the top of the mountain. And finally, they came to the summit, the apex. And these guys said, now we're going to let him have the joy. And they took him and boosted him up to the highest point of that mountain. And when he stood up there, he looked around. He said, look at this. It's wonderful. And the man who had just boosted him up said, to your knees, man. To your knees. It's dangerous up there. The winds are blowing. Go to your knees. And friend, when you reach the top, that's what you better do. That's a very dangerous place to be at the top. If you're standing around saying, look what I have achieved. The leader needs humility. Not only do you need humility, you need charity. You need to love those that you lead. You don't manipulate them. You don't lord it over them. You don't try to be better than they are. You try to make them their best. Now, out of these virtues, there arise some values. And life would be simple if it were a choice between good and bad. It is not. It's a choice between good and best. I don't have time to read good books because I haven't read the best books. And so I have to find out what is the best. Where are my values? You see, good can become the enemy of the best, and failure may be succeeding at the wrong thing. You get all mixed up and entangled in things that 100 years from now are not going to make any difference. A man saw a sign in a pet store that said, parakeet, talking parakeet for sale for $25. He said, man, that's a bargain. He went in and bought a cage and a parakeet for $25. And he went home and waited a while, and the parakeet didn't talk. So the man went back to the pet store and said, this bird you said is a talking bird. He said, he hadn't said a word. He said, well, did you buy a little swing? He said, what do you mean? Oh, he's got to sit on the swing. I said, okay. He said, how much is a swing? He said, $15. So I bought a swing. A few days later, came back. He said, he still hadn't said a word. He said, do you mean that he got on the swing and looked in the mirror and didn't say anything? He said, you didn't say anything about a mirror. Oh, yes, he's got to have a mirror. That mirror is $5. He said, okay, give me a mirror. After a while, he came back. He said, the bird is still not talking. He said, do you mean he sat on the swing, looked in the mirror, and ran up and down the ladder and came back down again and didn't say anything? Said, you didn't say anything about a ladder. Oh, yeah, you've got to have a ladder. It's $12. So he bought a ladder. Came back and said, hey, look, I'm getting tired of this. That bird has still not said a word. He said, do you mean he sat on the swing, looked in the mirror, ran up and down the ladder, and pecked the bell and didn't say anything? Hey, you didn't say anything about a bell. He said, yeah, he's got to have a bell. So he bought a bell. Now, he's in for a lot of big time money with this bird by now. Then he comes back to the pet store and he says, well, said the bird finally said something. The man said, tell me about it. Said, well, he sat on the swing. He looked in the mirror. He ran up and down the ladder. He came down and pecked the bell. And then he said, don't they sell any bird seed in that store? And he fell over and died. Fellas, we've got to be feeding our people. We have them running around up and down ladders, pecking bells and all of that. but we have got to feed our people the Word of God. And I'm telling you again, the good can become the enemy of the best. Now, I've talked to you about the man and his virtues and his values. Let me talk to you about the man and his vision. If you're a spiritual leader, you're going to have vision. What is vision? Vision is insight based on hindsight that leads to foresight. And you can look into the future. Vision is not daydreams or simply wishing or desiring. I heard about Walt Disney World when they were dedicating Walt Disney World. All of the dignitaries and the officials were there, and Walt had already died. Mrs. Walt Disney was there. And they had the parades, they had all the things, the fireworks and everything, you know, all of the spectacular things they have there. And one of the executives leaned over to Mrs. Disney and said, "It's a shame Walt is not here. I wish Walt could have seen this." She said, "He saw it. That's why it's here. That's why it's here." You see, that's the vision aspect. And so learn with your vision to see it, to say it, and to show it. Be a man of vision. Where do visions come from? Walking with God and keeping your heart open. Now let's think also about the leader's valor. Leadership costs. And don't try to please all of the people. Just do right. It's a terrible thing, I've told you before, to see a leader, a preacher especially, with fear in his eyes. Now, you don't make unnecessary battles, but you're going to have to be a courageous man to be a leader. I'd not been here in Bellevue very long, just a few months, when we had a crisis in this church. When I came to the church, I said, "Now, I want you to know, I'm not a crusader over race issue, communism, liquor, pornography, or anything else. I'm primarily here to preach Christ." But I said, I'm telling you ahead of time, pulpit committee and the deacons, anytime anybody's turned away from this church because of the color of the skin, you automatically have my resignation. And they gulped. Now, you have to remember this is Memphis, Tennessee. Martin Luther King had recently been slain here. And everybody was uptight. And they said, "Well, Pastor, we'd have some trouble if we had some black members come in this church." I said, "You'll have some trouble if you don't." And I said, "I'm not making you trouble." I said, "You just have to choose what kind of trouble you want. Do you want trouble without God's help, or do you want trouble with God's help?" I said, "The thing for you to do is do right." I said, "What should we do?" I said, "Just be colorblind. God loves people, red, yellow, black, and white. You know better than anybody else." So I was using the deacons to deal with people when they come forward. And I taught my deacons how to do that to make them humble. I said, "If you're out there trying to tell somebody else to get right with God and you're not right with God, he ought to squash you like a bug. So you stay right with God." So the deacons were down there. And upon a Sunday morning, I had about 8 people come forward in this particular service in the old church. The building had begun to fill up. And you know, there at Bellevue at that time, people were dressing, even the little ladies would wear gloves and little pillbox hats and so forth there. And I gave the invitation, and among those who came forward was a handsome young black man. And so one of the deacons came to me and said, "Now, Pastor, you said to be colorblind, and we are. But this young man of his own volition said he doesn't want to join Bellevue. He just wants to be saved." And so we prayed with him. He's given his heart to Christ. I said, "Well, that's good." And I thought, you know, that's kind of a halfway step. That's good. And so I lined the people up, and I said, "Now, we have Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, and da-da-da-da-da. So-and-so's coming by transfer of membership. This lady's come trust Christ," and so forth. And I said, "And we have Samuel down here. Samuel says that he's given his heart to Jesus today. He doesn't wish to be a member of Bellevue. That's his decision. But he wants you to know he's trusting Christ as his personal Savior. And then I said, all of those in favor of receiving these who've come, would you lift your hand and say amen? They all did. And I said, are there any opposed? And a little lady lifted her hand. Now, this little lady was a self-styled Bible teacher and pretty smart. And she was the mother of one of my leading deacons and a professor at the University of Memphis. She lifted her hand Sunday morning. Well, I said to myself, it's time to fish or cut bait. So I said, I see that we have one hand in opposition. I said, madam, would you come up here to the front, please, and tell the church why you voted as you did? Joy said, I thought he had lost his mind. I'm telling you, everybody in the church froze. You could hear the grass growing outside. And she came down there, jaunty little lady in her 70s or 80s, little pillbox hat on her head, dark blue dress. I handed her the microphone. I said, tell these people why you voted as you did. She said, well, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I know that God never intended for the Negro to be a member of a church with white people. She couldn't say Negro and she couldn't say the other word. So she's kind of halfway in between the Negro to be a member of this church. And I said, madam, let me tell you something. This young man was not even applying for membership. He came wanting to be saved. Aren't you glad that he has been saved? Now, at this particular time, Dr. Lee had taught the people at Bellevue, you never applaud in the sanctuary. When I said that, our people stood up and began to applaud, applaud, and applaud. And that young black man stood there and just smiled. They were cheering for him. And I said, you know, I knew that prejudice had shut her mind because what she'd done is voted against all those white people. I mean, the boy wasn't even up for a vote. I knew that. I knew that prejudice had just so clouded her mind. And I said to her, I mean, it's Sunday morning. I said to her, now, madam, I want to tell you something. I admire your courage. I thank you for speaking your conviction. And I believe in your heart you truly love God. But I said, I'm going to tell the congregation what I told the committee, the pulpit committee, and I told the deacons. Anytime anybody is ever turned away from this church because of the color of their skin, you automatically have my resignation. When I said that, the people stood and cheered again. And that broke the back of this ugly racism. We have black deacons and black teachers, and some of the greatest members of our church are people with a deeper pigmentation than I have. Now, again, I want to tell you what that was a time of valor. I knew that in some ways I was on the edge. So be it. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's the reason I've said when you go to church, you're ready to spend the rest of your life there or leave in the next 15 minutes. Now, some things are not hills big enough to die on, but some things are. And you need to determine the right time and the right place. And so you need to be a man of virtue, a man of values, a man of vision, and a man of valor. Now, that's the first principle, the personal principle, who he is. Now, here's the second principle of leadership, where he is headed. How are you trying to lead people? Are you headed in the right direction? Somebody was walking through a graveyard, and And on the tombstone it said, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare to die and follow me. And a wag came and wrote under that, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Where are you leading people? I mean, what are you doing? What determines your purpose? Do you have a purpose? Now, let me tell you how to lead with purpose. All right. First of all, you get what I'm going to call an overarching objective. This is the big, big, big picture. And we just have to say, for example, to glorify God. Everything else is a subset of that. To glorify God. That's the overarching purpose. And you can get your church to have a purpose statement. Remember I said the purpose statement here is to magnify Jesus through worship in the Word, making Jesus known to our neighbors and the nations, and moving believers in Jesus toward ministry and maturity. That's what we're all about here. But you get your overarching objective. Okay, now, number two, once you get your overarching objective, then, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you set specific goals. These can be written. They may be spiritual, numerical, financial, or whatever. A goal might be to move the Bellevue facility from Midtown out to Cordova. And it might be to have X number of trained soul winners and so forth. Then after you get your specific goals, you implement creative strategies. You see, when you have a goal, you have to have a strategy to reach those goals. Now, remember I told you that there's a difference between methods and means. Now, never do away with the methods, but employ the means. And you'll find out what means can we use, what specific strategies do we have to meet these goals. And then last, you initiate definite plans. The strategy might be to tell everybody in our neighborhood, at least try to tell them about Jesus. But the plan would be to meet down here Tuesday morning and we'll go from the church door to door. You see, first of all, there's the overarching purpose, and then there are the specific goals, and then creative strategies, and then definite plans. Now, here's the third principle, and it's the persuasion principle. Who is following this leader? Now, all of us as leaders are responsible for about four categories. First of all, we're responsible to mentor individuals. There's somebody that you need to lead. I don't care who they are, whether you're a pastor or not a pastor. You need to minister to some individual. Amen. All of us ought to mentor somebody else. And then number two, you should lead and guide your own family. You are the priest and you're the prophet in your home. Number three, build and lead your team. Now, what is your team? It can be a team of deacons. It can be a team of soul winners. It can be a team, your staff. One of my great responsibilities here is with the staff, to build and lead the staff. Sometimes people ask me, how do you pastor a church with 30,000 members? The same way you pastor a church of 300 members. I can only relate to so many people. You relate to people. I relate to people who relate to people who relate to people who relate to people. But you can only relate to so many people. Let's talk about, go back to the team and back up a little bit. How are you going to lead your team? First of all, you have to learn your team. You have to learn something about them. Be interested in them. Number two, well, let me just stop there and say, Bob Sorrell, who was a former associate pastor, said to me one time, said, Pastor, let's go on a little retreat together. I said, okay. He said, now, Pastor, let's play cards. But he had different kind of cards. He had a big matrix laid out there, paper, with all of the responsibilities and all the jobs that need to be done at Bellevue. And then he had a stack of cards with each staff member's name written on there. He said, now, let's just take these cards and put them on the spot where we think they can do the best. Forget that they're a minister of music. Forget they work with youth. Forget they're this or that. Let's just, where would we put them? Where are they best suited? That is, we're thinking about their individual gifts, their individual aspirations, desires, and strengths. And so you learn your team. You love your team. They have to know that you love them. You lead your team. Be out in front. And then you look to your team. You depend upon them. If you don't depend upon them, you are a goner. I was in a meeting one time with some of the pastors of these larger churches, and I'm not going to mention the pastor's name, but he was a patriarch in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was complaining and moaning and groaning about his staff problems in his church. It was a big church. And a man in that meeting said, well, sir, I want to ask you a question. Who chooses those people? Well, he said, oh, this person or that person and so forth. And this younger preacher said, sir, that's your problem. He said, I want to tell you something. And friend, he said one of the things that I think is one of the wisest things about leadership I've ever heard. And don't miss this. He said to this patriarch pastor, he said, sir, Class A people will choose Class A people. But he said, Class B people will choose Class C people. A's will choose A's, but B's will choose C's. And God alone knows what C's would choose. Now, how do you keep your church strong? You have as many A's on the top line as you can. And the time to fire staff members before you're hiring, the way to dismiss a staff member is before you call him. If he's not the right man, have as many Class A's on the top line as you possibly can. You must have a vision, you move with the movers, and you lead the leaders. Don't try to move your church in convoy. Don't wait till everybody's happy. If you try to move by convoy, you'll slow down to the slowest ship. You just move with the movers. And God will bless you. You'll always have people who don't want to do anything. When I was a kid preacher, we had a man who was the executive secretary for Baptists in the state of Florida. His name was John McGuire. And he said, talking on this principle, he said, you know, when I was a boy on the farm, we worked hard, but ever so often, our daddy would take us hunting. That was a big day. It was Saturday, and the dad said, boys, get the guns, saddle the horses, get the dogs, we're going hunting. John said, that was just wonderful. And they had one dog. Her name was Gypsy. They called her Jip. And when they called the dogs and whistled for the dogs, all the dogs came except old Jip. And Jip crawled up under the smokehouse. And these boys were down on their hands and knees trying to coax her out from underneath the smokehouse, saying, come on, Jip, come on, gal, come on, we're going hunting, come on, Jip. But she was just under there whining and moaning and howling. John said, my dad said, boys, saddle up, bring the rest of the dogs, we're going hunting. Old Jip doesn't want to go. If she decides she wants to, she can come out. But if not, we'd be so far away from her, we can't hear her whining and howling. Now, you're going to have some church members going to crawl up under the smokehouse. They don't want to do anything, and they don't want you to do anything. But don't move by convoy. Saddle up and move out. Maybe they'll come along, maybe they won't. But don't you slow the whole thing down waiting on them. Then there's another kind of leadership, And that's leadership that's not even known to you. Your life's going to touch other people. Oswald Chambers said, a river goes places its source knows nothing of. And quite a few of you have said, to bless me, your life has touched my life. And I didn't even know you. But you have this wide leadership. And the river goes places its source knows nothing of. Out of our innermost being will flow a river of living water. So we are to lead and mentor individuals, lead our families, lead the team that we are part of, and then we just have this vast leadership. All right, those are some principles of leadership. And I want to tell you that I have enjoyed this entire seminar. Thank you for letting me share some things that God has taught me in these years of ministry. I've never talked to a more attentive, more respectful, more loving group than you. And I love you, and I salute you, and I thank you.